I'm going to be reading from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 through 10, and from King James Version of the Bible. And I'll be kind of going to some other parts there and spreading it around. But Galatians 6, very familiar, and I love the sixth chapter of Galatians. Galatians itself, many of course, Paul's epistles, they're all great. But sometimes you find one that is applicable to your life, or as a minister, I find a lot of material to teach from these chapters like this. And it's easy to apply it to yourself. I think that's always something that makes it dear to us. But he says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden." Now that seems like a contradiction to verse 2. Let every man bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And then let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. And then he says, but let every man bear his own burden, but we also should bear the burdens of others. It sounds like a contradiction, but it's talking about two different, completely different words. We must bear one another's hardships, and we must be able to lean on one another. We never know what we're being to somebody when we assist someone and help them, pray for them, comfort them, and what you're doing when you sometimes just listen to a brother or sister. You may be bearing a burden that you're not even aware of. But then when he says, every man shall bear his own burden, what he means is every man must bear his own responsibility. It's up to that man to make the choices that change the direction that he's going. For every man shall bear his own. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Probably one of the most common used scriptures in the whole Bible. And it's right here. And it explains it with more common verses. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Now, I'm going to go up to verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. I'm going to read 7 through 10 in the New Living, just for a couple of clarifications. Don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. That's good. We want that to be good news. But we know it also works on the other side. But this should be a blessing to us. We will always harvest what we plant. Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. The indwelling Spirit of God brings us to that brink, into that place of everlasting life. We don't have it, or we're not living everlasting yet, but we have it within us. And I don't want to miss that mark. Certainly you don't either, I know. Let us not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessings if we don't give up. Yes. I wonder how many have given up right before payday. Yeah. Because we don't always see the blessing coming, do we? It's not a lumbering sound of like the waste trucks coming down your neighborhood, you know, and you hear them a mile away. That's not blessings of God. It can be dark and rainy and gloomy, and suddenly it can turn to bright sunlight and a blessing. Immediately, God can turn things around. Only God can do that. Therefore, whenever we have opportunity, we should do good to everyone. So, in other words, let's not try to pick the ones that will benefit us the most, but let's do good to everyone, especially to those in the family of faith. Let's do good to everybody, but if you're ever going to let up, don't let up on God's people. Be sure the people of the family of faith. I want to talk about the greatest return on our investments. And I pray God would help me every time But my prayer is always, Lord, help me to convey what I'm feeling I'm needing to say. And I've gotten through sometimes and thought, well, I could have kept on beating on that same nail, and it just wasn't going to get any more clearer. And so sometimes you just got to stop because the clock says stop. But I pray today that I can get a couple of things across. There's two examples of reaping beyond expectations that I want to go to, and I'll go talk about them before I'll read scriptures. But first of all, we go into the book of Joshua, and it talks about two spies that were sent out to check out Jericho. And so the two spies go, and they look at Jericho to spy out the land, and they happen to stay at Rahab the harlot's house. I've read on that and decided, from reading history about it, that it was probably a place where visitors could come and lodge, and there would be a room, and they could sleep there and have food to eat. But since it was a known place, and they were foreigners, then the authorities wanted to know where they were and what she had done with them. And so whenever she stood at her door, we never know when opportunity is going to knock. Right. People sit in churches all across our country and world, and they never know when they're sitting, listening to a sermon of truth being preached, that it is their door of opportunity. We must take advantage, amen, at all times. And we have been here, and that's why we're here. We took advantage of opportunity. This lady opened her door, and I was thinking of this today. As she stood in her doorway and opened the door, she was letting in two spies. And now she knew, she found out who they were. And she let them know, we're afraid of all of you. We've heard of the things that your God has done. But she recognized the fact that they didn't mean her any harm. You can come in here and you can lodge in my house. I will take good care of you. But while she's standing in her doorway, she did not realize that she would be walking out of that doorway one day when there were no more doorways to walk out of. Her opportunity was going to be a very narrow place that God was going to give her to escape. Because there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. She didn't likely have seven exits in her house. I think she probably had just one doorway. She lived on the wall of the city. And that one door was the way out. And she stood there. She didn't know, these men stand here today. Someday they're going to lead me out into salvation. We never know what that, when we ask that question, some of you came into the church by just somebody bugging you just enough until you finally said, all right, I'll listen to you. We need to be convincing to the people that we talk to, that we teach Bible studies to, look, this is a great opportunity of a lifetime for you, beyond the lifetime, actually. So she hid them. She brought them in. The authorities are coming saying, we want to know where the men are. She went up to the rooftop, as all houses, in those days they had rooftops with walls around the roof. And she had flax up there, and a plant type thing was drying on the roof. And she said, I'm going to hide you under there, and they won't know you're here. And I'll tell them, you were here, but they left. And so they came, and she says, oh, they've already gone. They went that way. And so she told them, you need to get up. And you need to go another way, and you need to hide 3 days out there. And then when it's time, when the one searching for you come back, you can escape and you'll be gone. And they told her, here's all you got to do, is the rope you're letting us down by, you hang that rope out your window. And if you'll hang that rope out the window, you're going to be saved and your house will be saved. Now, what they're telling her is something that God adhered to. What you bind on earth is bound in heaven. They didn't know by what means that Jericho was going to be destroyed. They didn't read the plan. They didn't see the game plan and the blueprint. They just opened their mouth and spoke a word of faith. If you will hang this scarlet rope out your window, you and your family will be saved. If you can go get everyone you're related to and pack them into your house, everyone you can get in your house is going to be saved. It kind of reminds me of teaching Bible studies. Yeah. You can get them in there and you can teach them, they're going to be saved. And so they said, all you've got to do is just tie this rope and be sure that that scarlet rope can be seen. Right. There was no reason to suspect that that scarlet rope was somebody's grand escape plan. So all she had to do was make sure when the day comes, when the day of mercy comes, Well, how would they know? Well, here's one thing. Israel came and marched around the city and then went back. Then they came and marched around and then went home. They came. She starts seeing that, and I think it's time for her to start saying, all right, it's started. Y'all go ahead and start. Y'all start spending the night at my house. And I believe she got every family member. Think about that seven times. Have you ever thought that God might have been going around that wall, telling Joshua to do that seven times for just one household, to be sure he could save one household? God will move heaven and earth to save one soul. One soul. They could have marched around that city. They could have marched up to the walls and just put a hand on it and said, fall in the name of our God of Israel. And the walls could have fallen. They could have stood afar off and blew a trumpet and said, fall, O mighty town. And it could have, God chose to let them walk around it and walk around it seven times, once a day. And on that seventh day, seven times. And I've wondered before, Lord, is your mercy that great that you were just letting Rahab know, get your family in here. Get your family in here. This is it. Hey, they're walking around more than once today. Y'all, this has got to be the day. And she might have ran out and got everyone she could find and brought them in there. And anybody related to her, any of her family, she got them in there. And it might have been hot and sweaty and it was horrible. But it was that day they marched around that seventh time. And when those walls fell, she was safe and her family was safe. We don't know how many were saved. But we know that Rahab the harlot is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. So God had a hand in her life. He had a place for her in his kingdom. But she did what somebody told her to do. And I am certain that when they said hang a rope out the window, she could not equate rope to salvation. I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. There's a lot of things that we had to do. We don't understand, but we will find it out later and understand it better by and by. The other example is not a happy story, not a happy ending, but it's of the same thing, same situation, similar, a little bit later. And this is that story after Jericho fell. And now they're going to go defeat a little town of Ai, a little small town. And Joshua said, we don't need everybody. Let's take a few thousand men and go up there and y'all knock that out and get back here before lunch. And, he didn't say that, but it was that sort of thing. And they went up there and the men of Ai came out and chased them and killed several of them. And they came back and they were weeping and wailing. And Joshua was saying, Lord, what in the world? The wheels have just come off of our plan. And we don't understand what is happening. And God said, I'll tell you what's happening right now. There's sin in your camp. It's not this battle I'm about. It's that other battle. Somebody went in there and took the accursed thing. And you know the story. They had all the tribes come together. And the tribes were whittled down into one family. And that one family was Achan. They said, Achan. Now I heard this story when I was a kid in children's church. And someone said that they told Achan, give God the glory. And so Achan raised his hands and tried to worship God. But he just couldn't. He said, I just can't worship God. What really they were saying is, don't make this into more than it is. Let's give God glory by confessing that it is you, because we feel that we cast lots and it landed on you. So let it all be in God's credit. Let's not add confusion to the process and just admit what you did. And so he gave God the glory of the process. Yeah, I went in there and I saw a wedge of gold. I saw some silver and a really beautiful Babylonian garment. I wanted it, I took it, and it's in my tent. I buried it. He said, you go here, you wait here. He sent somebody to his tent, said, go dig in the tent and see if you find it. That guy came running back, said, here it is, everything. And unfortunately, the whole family had to be lined up and stoned, because the Lord said, this is what you have to do to a person that on the first fruits, on the first victory that I give you, that he disobeyed a direct order. He said, God said, that was mine. That was my offering. Jericho was mine. The rest is going to be yours. Did he not believe that when I said that if you could just give me this, that all the rest of the battles, you're going to get what you need from that, and you're going to supply all your needs from me. I'm the one that's in charge of this. But he saw something and wanted it and went around God and took it. And, you know, sad, sad story. Now, Luke 12 and verse 39, and I'll come back to that just a little later. But know this, Jesus is speaking, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us, or are you speaking it to all people? The Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and to drink and to be drunk, what he's saying is if that servant, when he knows he's at the last days, says, you know what, I'm just going to live my own life and do what I want to do and live outside the lines of what God has ordered. He goes, if that happens, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, let me pause and say something here that I don't know if I've ever said this before, but I think we need to recognize that the coming of the Lord is on a particular day, and there will be people here when the Lord comes. But most of the people that serve God and have served God will have already passed on. And so for them, it's set whether they're saved or lost. And when the day of that the Lord comes, there will be a knowledge. The Bible says we will know who made it and who do not make it. And so whenever we talk about the day of the Lord coming, we need to realize this, that if the Lord delays his coming and we die, I've got to make sure that when I die, if I die tomorrow, I want my life to be just as ready as if he's about to come. Because for me, if I don't live past next week or next month or next year, whenever I do pass, I want to be ready. So I must act and live my life as if he's coming tomorrow, because either he may come or I may go. Either way, it's the same thing. Because once we die, I don't believe there's, an in-between place there that God can say, I'm going to give you one more chance. You know, you're going to live in China. You can't live there, but you're going to be in China, and it's going to be a little bit different rules. No, he don't have another place in this world where he sends people for, chance number two. No. He said in verse 47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not follow yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. He who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes, his punishment won't be as severe. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask more. When we have the knowledge of this truth and we've lived for God long enough, it should equate like this. I should know enough now. I was raised in the church. That's a great blessing. Yes. But it's even a greater responsibility. Amen. I know what I need to be doing every day. If I am, wasting my time and not applying myself to God and not applying myself to the Word of God and supposed to be pastoring a church, and I'm getting up here and preaching sermons I found online or copying things and just reading them out loud and hoping it's all right for you all and giving you, TV dinners, on Sunday. If I'm doing that and I'm not taking my job seriously, I'm going to be judged according to what I knew to do but didn't do it. And at the same time, if somebody got here last week and we baptized them and they just received the Holy Ghost and then they pass on or God comes, they will not be required to do exactly what I've done, because he says they didn't know everything that you know. So we will be judged according to how much time we had to know what we should have known. Here's the thing. I want to live on the good side, because this mountain has two sides, an up and a down, and I want to live on the upside of the mountain. I want to live in this life and enjoy the benefits of serving God. Oh, the benefits are amazing and awesome. It's just awesome. I thank God for the things that he has given to me and that he's given to you, because we know he answers prayer. He can get you out of a bind like nothing else can. He can make things disappear in front of you that you think, I can't climb the mountain, Lord. He can remove the mountain. I've never seen him remove a physical mountain, but I've seen God take mountains of oppression and mountains of trouble and problems and situations in people's lives. And I've seen God cast those mountains into the ocean, and those people were able to live for God and say, it's wonderful to know a God that can make things disappear in our life. I don't want to live a life where I'm just, you know, barely getting by on crumbs, just sweeping in, you know, kind of easing into the church and, you know, having a wafer and every now and then, you know, and communion and leaving. That's not living for God. Amen. Well, you know that because you're here listening to me. It's always, you know, the people that are there get preached to the hardest. And you're going, I know. Yeah, I know. So, to whom much is given? You know, for Rahab, all she had to do was answer the door and choose to join the winning team. That's it. Answer the door, let them in, and you've won. Right. She saw an opportunity to get ahead, and she took it. There's people that have the mindset. They're already in this city. They've been born. They've not found truth, but they have the mindset that when they see truth, something clicks in them, and it's that missing part that they've been searching for years, and they say, that's it. Those people are all over our city. And you may be working with one. You may have a neighbor like that, but they're looking for exactly what we've got.
Amen.
Rahab was just the one in that city. I don't know what her life was. I'm thinking with that last name of Harlot, she probably wasn't, you know, great. But she's the one God said, I can work on her. I can fit her into my plan for a savior of the world. She's going to be in that lineage and show people who I use for my kingdom. I need somebody like Rahab. Not just Rahab that has a, you know, sketchy past. No, they knew. She has Rahab, the harlot, t-shirt, everything. And Jesus, God said, that's who I need. He has them all over our city. People that bring glory to the kingdom. Joshua 2 and 16, I'm going to read this, going back to the story. She said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, to the ones, you know, that were hiding in her house. And hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward you may go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father, thy mother, thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. He said, if anybody hurts someone that is in the house of safety, it'll be upon me. Right. He said, but if anybody leaves and goes out of the house. Now let's go back to the marching. They marched around. And went home. The next day they marched around it again and they went home. And the next day, after that third or fourth day, the people are in there going, all right, we don't know how long this could happen. We don't know about the sevens in the Bible. Yeah. They're thinking 10, 20, 30. You know, we don't know. This could go on. And they may think that if they can keep surrounding it, apparently the vibrations are going to do something to the stone. But we know these walls are solid and maybe we can go back down into the marketplace and buy some cheese, some bread. We need to get some milk in here. And she's saying, you better stay in the house because this may be the day. We don't know what day it's going to be, but you better stay in the house. You better stay in the place of safety because it's not safe out there. He said this one was going to stand. How can your house be standing when you're on the third floor and on the rooftop and all the others are going to fall? That doesn't make sense. How are they going to be destroyed and you not? I don't know if she knew the details. I don't know what they shared. I don't think they knew the details. But they simply said, you stay here and you'll be safe. No one else will be safe. And they're trying to equate this. And, you know, sometimes people, they're trying to cut corners. How would a loving God?
Yeah.
They start with that sentence. Yeah. How could a God of love?
All right.
Well, the people that read about the loving God, and He is a loving God. He is love. They just need to read some of the Old Testament a little bit. He's a loving God that doesn't mess with sin.
Right.
Yeah. He reproves people of sin. They just need to pay attention to that. And I want to go to verse 19. It shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thine house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head. And we will be guiltless, and whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any hand be upon him. Her instructions were simple. You want to keep from being caught? Just put the rope out the window. There's a sign. We all have a sign. God knows who we are.
Yeah.
Amen. It's simple. It's easy to follow the will of God. But He doesn't expect us to stand at our front doors. You know, we could come here to church and we could have people every Sunday stare at these windows.
Right.
And say, well, what we're going to do is we need the people on this side. You're the most diligent. Look towards the eastern sky because he's supposed to come from the east. And every Sunday, just, what does it look like? Ed, we don't see anything. It sounds crazy, but there's been churches that have done crazier things than that. They've done crazier things than that. And you read some of the history of how churches began, and there's churches, groups that are still around today that started out looking for the advent of the Christ. Just going and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting, thinking he's going to come. They forget about a wonderful process that I read about first. Whatever a man soweth, that shall, that's our storehouse. Whatever you sow, that God, that shall you also reap. God has given us a life to enjoy. Until he comes, he's given us a life to enjoy. Thank God, thank God, thank God. You know, Achan, on the other hand, he knew what was required and didn't do it. And, you know, took the spoils of Jericho and thought, yeah, these are going to be mine. He made a choice to live outside the lines, but he reaped what he was sowing. That's one of the easiest examples for us to see. He reaped what he was sowing. All you've got to do, Achan, is just give it all to God. I'd like to have a little bit of it myself, because who knows? We may not ever find a Jericho again. What it comes down to is faith in the process.
Yes.
Here we are at our first victory. Are there going to be more victories like this?
Yep.
Is the God that's consistent, is he going to consistently bless me again like this?
Mm-hmm.
When people have trouble paying tithes and offering, it's usually in this kind of attitude right here that Achan had, like, I just don't know if I can turn loose of it. Yeah, but we're telling you, God will bless you back. I don't know. I just don't know.
Yeah, go ahead.
No, give it to God and let him take care of it. Do you promise? We don't know what way and at what point in time that God will, but we know you never will outgive God.
Yeah.
It's just one of those things. And Achan was a part of the promised, made it across the Jordan. They took an extra 40 years so that the doubters could die in the wilderness, and they all died. Those 20 years and above. But all the younger ones made it. He was one of those that grew up in the 40 years journey. Made it across the Jordan. Made it. He watched them priests take that ark on their shoulders and go stand in the Jordan. And when they stood in the Jordan, the water, it said, piled up on either side. It didn't mean they pulled the drain and the river just, no. The Lord didn't want to do something where people could say, well, you know, there was a drought up that way and it He piled the water up. Have you ever seen a pile of water?
Yeah.
I have, but it's hard, frozen. You know, you can see it that way. Only God can pile up liquid water.
Yeah.
And he wasn't sitting there blowing on it. It wasn't a wind blowing. It was just, he's just piled up water. And these people are, you know, the Bible doesn't tell us about how they gawked at it and went, oh my goodness, how they've just been eating manna for 40 years.
Right.
So a pile of water is not going to be like a big deal to them. And this guy, Achan, he was one of those that walked across.
Yeah.
And there they are at the priest with their feet in the water. And he walked, and it's dry. They're going through the riverbed of the Jordan, this very wide and deep river. And this is an amazing thing. And they got across, and we made it. This is what it was all about. 40 years of wandering, we've made it. We've made it. And then Joshua says, it's going to be Jericho. We're going to fight Jericho. Here's what you do. We're just going to walk around it one time every day. And I don't know if they knew the plans, if he told them, it doesn't matter. But all they had to do was march around until he said, now at the last day,
right.
Today you're going to go seven times around it. And you're going to, the priests are going to blow the trumpet. And when they blow the trumpet, the walls are going to come down. He got to see that. He got to see the glory of God. He was right there where the glory of God was. Everything God said, it happened the way God said it. And he got right down to playtime, right there when it was time for the rubber hits the road. And here it is. All you've got to do is go there and take the spoils and bring them back. And I don't know how many armloads and what he was filling it up with, but as he's taking the spoils, he just cut a corner. He just this little thing. He might have thought, I've already taken 15 wedges of gold. I've taken a whole closet full of garments, and I've taken more silver than I could ever carry, and I'm just going to take this little bit of a sample of gold and silver. See, he might have broke into the king's storehouse. I don't know.
Right.
He might have been ahead of that group, and he might have been the supervisor of getting the king's storehouse, gold and silver out of here. Look at all of this. Isn't this awesome? Do you ever wonder if those DEA guys and drug enforcement task people They bust somebody and they've got stacks and stacks and stacks. You've probably seen pictures of all them $100 bills. You're thinking, where did that money end up? Did they ever get tempted? Yeah, there's people that got tempted. And yeah, they stole it, took it home, put it in their basement. Well, I don't know what else they did, but that's just human nature. Achan was one of those. It's not going to hurt anything. He cut a corner. What was sad, if you would slow this down, you know, this was a process that took maybe hours. But if you slow it down, you'd realize it's much like people's lives.
Right.
He made a decision. He waited out. And he thought, I'm gonna cut a corner here. It's not gonna cost anybody. It was, we don't even have it yet. This is not ours. It's the walls fell. We're taking it. Really, there's more than we can even carry. So this last bit I'm going to take, and I think it'll be all right. You know the odd thing about it? It wasn't four guys. It wasn't three. It was one man.
Yeah.
See, the Lord could have said, we've got a group here. Mm-hmm. Dathan and Abiram, remember them? The Lord destroyed them and their families. Earth fell. Boom, they went through the... God could have dealt with a choir full of those that stole garments and wedges of gold and silver coins. But the only man was Achan. One man. And I just thought, juxtaposition. One man is stealing and hiding it. And there's one woman, and all she did was put a rope out her window. And her whole household was saved. And she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ just because she obeyed the word of God. And here he knew what to do, and he disobeyed the word of God. And I couldn't hardly grasp this as a child when they told the story in Sunday school. It's a Sunday school story. Because, you know, the Bible doesn't... You know, you can get the cute little kids' Bibles with the children's versions of it, but when they teach Sunday school, they say, and they stoned him. And I'm just thinking, his kids, his daughter that had just gotten married and her four kids, and here it is. I don't know who all he had, but the whole family. Daddy, what's going on? Because as goes the parents, there go the children. And they all were stoned. We think, Lord, that's brutal. Couldn't you have just done something? I told him. Josh was very clear. When you walk across a miracle of a river with piled up water, when you see the miracles of God and His saving grace and worship God in Sunday and we feel His great power in this place, oh my, God has been blessing us in such an amazing way. I don't have any excuse but to do exactly what I know I've got to do for God. It would be a travesty as a pastor if I would come up here and start trying to cut the corners and say, church, we can let down some things and open the doors a little wider. Let's not be crazy now. Let's fill this church up and maybe build a big one. But oh Lord, that would be a huge mistake to start breaking apart parts of our doctrine that got us here, because we would lose the anointing and the blessings of God if we did that. Let's give Him a hand clap of praise. Lord, in Your name, Jesus, we praise You and give You glory. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And you can stand, because I could keep going here, and I've made my point, so I think it's good. Amen. Make your point. You can go around again as they did, you know, the city. Or we could just say, well, we made our point. Galatians 6, 8, and 9. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Hallelujah.
And that next verse, it was not a mistake. And let us not be weary in well-doing. It doesn't mean let's not get weary when things are going great. No, it means let's not be weary when we're doing the will of God. Don't let it be a drudgery. Don't look at your neighbors, at your coworkers, and say, you know, they get to do stuff we don't do, and oh, we just don't like the restrictions. Don't get weary when you're doing what the preacher's telling you to do. Don't get weary. Don't get tired of that, because there's a benefit, an eternal. Oh, but there's a local benefit too. There's a wonderful benefit to God's people when we're faithful to Him. Do you believe that?
Amen.
I'm sure Rahab might have went to the window and checked on that cord. It's still there. I want to be sure it's tight, because she did not want to lose the sign that I believe in what you said. We need to make sure that we have that tight. We need to make sure that we've got it tied off real good, because I want to be taken, Lord, whenever you come. Let's gather to the front. We didn't do it a while ago when I started, because I wanted to give us time to do it today at the end of my sermon. Let's gather up here. And I believe it would be wonderful if we could just let the Spirit of God just kind of move in.